1 John chapter 4, how to discern and defeat error. The goal of the manufacturers of margarine is to make margarine taste just like butter. And if they can feed you margarine without you realizing that you're eating margarine, they have accomplished their goal. As you finished your delicious hot roll, they spring on you, did you know that you were eating margarine? No, it tasted just like butter. And then they've accomplished their purpose. Now, the goal of Satan is to fabricate religions that look just like Christianity, so that men won't realize when they don't have the right thing. And so the problem then becomes, how do you know the real thing? How do you discern error? John, in this epistle, in chapter 4, begins the first six verses telling us how to discern error. First of all, he tells us, verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. In other words, one of the first things we look for in the discerning of error is to examine its foundation. The person of Jesus Christ is the foundation of God's truth. And we have a lot of attacks on the person of Jesus Christ. We have those that would say that Jesus Christ was only a man. We have those that would say that Jesus Christ was a God, but not really God, a part of the Godhead. And it's very important, John tells us, that Jesus Christ have come in the flesh. You see, in John's day, they were denying that Jesus Christ actually was God-man. And they were saying that God, the Spirit of God, came down upon, at the time of baptism, came down upon Jesus. And he was the Christ then until the time of his death. But that there was no real union between God and man. And that Jesus Christ had not really come in the flesh. And this means that we would not have a man in the heavens at the right hand of God right now. And the reason they said this was because they felt that matter was inherently evil. And since God is good and matter is evil, the two could not be joined together. And so all of this argumentation had its purpose of denying that Jesus Christ, the God-man, dwelt among us, God with us in human flesh. Now, Paul tells us clearly, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The person then of Jesus Christ is very vital. And whatever obscures or lessens in word or deed the person, office, doctrine, or glory of Christ is heretical. The person of Christ, then, is the basis of our doctrine. And the person of Christ, John tells us here, is our criteria for Christian fellowship. Secondly, besides examining its foundation, we should examine its motivation. John tells us in verse 1 of chapter 4, he said, try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The word there is pseudo-prophets. Ones who looked like prophets, but they weren't really from God. They looked great. They were energetic proclaimers of what seemed to be truth. They claimed special spiritual knowledge and superior spirituality. And they looked good. And the problem was, it was difficult to pin them down. And so this first step of discerning error, examining its foundation, sometimes becomes very difficult because these pseudo-prophets are masters in dissimulation, in making error look like truth. And so it becomes very difficult then to clarify to the entire Christian body the importance of the fine points of doctrine from which these pseudo-prophets are departing. And since they look so good, and it's so hard to pin them down, and they claim such spiritual knowledge and super spirituality, John says we have to then go on to the next point of discerning error, and that is find out what is the spirit that motivates them. They are motivated by spirits. And John says these are spirits of the Antichrist. These are spirits that are against Christ. And so these men are motivated by spirits other than the Holy Spirit. And so we must try the spirits, and we must examine these spirits that motivate these prophets. John tells us, verse 5, that these men are worldly minded. They're of the world. They speak of the world. The world heareth them. And so in their spirits they are worldly. And the world listens to them. They appeal to the unregenerate mind. Secondly, we find that these men are rebellious and divisive. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. These men are divisive in their tactics and rebellious toward the clear truth of God as given by his prophets and his apostles. These men then would reject the teaching of the Apostle John. They would be men similar to what Jude talks about, not afraid to speak evil of godly leaders. Not like Paul. Paul would not speak against the ungodly high priest because he was a leader of the Jewish people. But these men know they're rebellious in spirit. They're divisive in spirit. They are worldly minded. They are lying in spirits. These are lying spirits. And we find all through the first epistle of John here, John refers to liars and lying. And if we say this or do this, we are liars. And we have constant reference to this because these are lying spirits. They have plausible sounding arguments. And their error is so dissimulated between scripture verses, and they sound so good that John says the only way you're going to know them is by trying their spirits, because you can tell them by their proud, divisive, rebellious spirit. That's how you will know them. Now, we find in Scripture that the demons even confess that Jesus is the Christ. The demons cried out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus would tell them to be quiet. They would confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But they had no intention of letting Jesus be the Christ, the ruler of their lives. And so they were willing even to state a doctrinal truth, a basic doctrinal truth, but not willing to submit in their spirits to the lordship of Christ. And so these false prophets that are motivated by the spirit of Antichrist can have good sounding doctrine and a lot of good doctrine, but the content of their confession is not the decisive factor, but rather their willingness to personally submit to Jesus Christ, that their spirits might be in submission to him rather than being anti-Christ. unwilling to be in submission. So, by way of summary then, discerning error, we find that the basic error that Satan loves to deny is the person and work of Jesus Christ. But even more basic than that, he would deny the spirit of that in that he would reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he would even be willing to state the doctrine as long as he's allowed the liberty of rejecting the lordship. And so here is the spirit of error. Hard to pin down doctrinally. You can argue for a long time, and I can imagine in John's day they argued for hours with and days and weeks and months and years with these Gnostics. Because of the you couldn't pin them down. After all, they had super special spiritual knowledge, a relationship on the spiritual plane with the divinity, and they always had a place to escape when you tried to pin them down. But by their spirit, the spirit of error, of pride, of their super spirituality, and their divisiveness and rebellion, John says that's where you'll catch them. Because even if they would admit that Jesus was the Christ, they would not accept his lordship in their lives. That is the spirit of error. Rejection of the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now how do you deal with this error? How do you defeat it? John says, first of all, don't panic. Don't panic, he says. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's our first tendency, you know, is to panic. When we see something that we don't feel we can handle, we panic. And we run across these false teachers, these false prophets, who are motivated by a spirit of Antichrist, and so they do have tremendous wisdom. And we find we can't pin them down. We find it's difficult to localize their error and get them to admit it. And the temptation then is to panic. And he says, don't panic. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He tells those there to whom he wrote, he said, you have overcome them. And you know, all the shouts of victory on the part of unbelievers is nothing but false alarm. We are the winners. Because God has promised, Jesus Christ has promised, the gates of hell shall not stand against his church. And so don't panic. Secondly, he says, verses 7 through 21, don't hate them. You know, I wondered why John began a chapter here, began a section on these false prophets, the spirit of Antichrist, truth and error. And it seemed like all of a sudden he jumped his track and went back into his old topic that he'd been in previous chapters on beloved, love one another. I don't think this was a mistake. I believe John knew exactly what he was doing. And the Spirit of God had a specific purpose. After presenting the means of discerning these false teachers, of telling us how then to deal with these false teachers. And he says, be careful. He says, don't hate them. And he gives us then a detailed exposition again on love. Love, but love even those who are in doctrinal error? Well, what's the alternative? The opposite of love is hate. And love and hate are just like light and darkness. They are exclusive alternatives. There are no other alternatives. And love illuminates, whereas hatred darkens the soul. That means the more you love, the greater the brightness of your knowledge. The more you love, the less it is possible for you to be deceived. The more you love, the less it is possible for you to be deceived. Now, let's get back to our original temptation to panic. Our original temptation, here we have error has come in. And it's sly. It's tricky. It's difficult to pin down. And they have many scriptural answers. And we begin to panic because we feel we might lose this battle. And the temptation then is to hate them. To hate them because we fear them. But John says, perfect love casteth out fear. There is no fear in love. And so we hate and we fear because we're trying to protect ourselves. Now you see, what I fear is that if I love him, he will then somehow be able to convince me. And so to protect myself, I hate him and I keep him at a distance. But hate obscures the soul. And love opens the soul up to light. And so my only hope of not being deceived is to love him. Because my thinking remains clear. And so our natural reaction is wrong. And John says, beloved, be careful about this. As you discern false teachers and you realize that you many times can't down all of their arguments, but you see by their spirit that we have here the spirit of error. He says, be careful you don't hate the people who are in error. Verses 9 and 10, God tells us what he did. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. While I was yet in error, God loved me. I remember the day when if someone would have asked me, you're going to heaven? Hope so. What makes you think you might go to heaven? Well, I don't know, I haven't killed anybody or robbed any banks. Well, do you think that'll get you to heaven? Well, I don't know. I know an awful lot of people that have done a lot worse things than I have. As if God were going to just take, like, go down just so far and say, well, I'll take maybe the top half. And since I kind of had the idea that there were a lot of people that had done a lot of things a lot worse than I'd ever done, that I hopefully might be in the top half and get in. You can't get much further away from truth than that. Salvation isn't by works. Salvation isn't by self-effort. The personal self-righteousness does not exist. Self-righteous attitudes exist, but there's no righteousness in us before God. And while I was in all that mess of error, not knowing that I was really lost and not knowing the extent to which I'd rebelled against God and not knowing that my only salvation was through personal faith in Jesus Christ, while I was in all that error, God loved me. And he loved me so much that he gave his Son to die for me. And so God set the stage here. Then God tells us how to do it. He said, now these who are in error, you love them. Because that's the only way you're going to keep from clouding your own mind and becoming confused, like they want you to become confused. But you say, well, what about that verse? The verse says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Right. We could have a sermon on that one too. That means if I really love God, there's a lot of evil in my life I ought to be hating. There's a lot of sin and pride and lukewarmness in my life that dims my vision of God. And if I say that I really love God, I ought to hate every form of evil that would take possession of my life. It doesn't say, ye that love God, hate everybody that doesn't agree with your doctrine. It says, if you love God, you hate sin. And if you're going to start hating sin, you might as well start where it's the closest to home. bread in your own life. Herein is love. Not that the one in error loves us, but that we love him and want to help him. And John says in verse 17, herein, or this is the way that our love is made perfect. The harder he is to love, the more our love is made perfect. It's easy to love somebody that's easy to love. Our love is perfected as we love the ones that are harder to love. God's love conquered us, and our love can conquer him. But arguing will not conquer him. We need not fear him. John says, because perfect love casts out fear, and perfect love always wins. Now, we have a common way of dealing with error. John tells us here his God's way. First of all, say this is true. We have the entrance of dissimulated error. It's error, but it is fine lines, and it looks good enough to be butter, but it's margarine. And so error comes in a dissimulated form. Then, the natural way of dealing with this is that truth reacts against that treacherous error, and because it fears that entrance of error, speaks out without love. And so truth then speaks without love because of fear. That's a lack of confidence in God. Against that error, because of the treacherous nature of it, trying to define it and show it for what it is, truth contends for the faith. But rather than clarifying issues, it condemns people. The next stage then, there are some over here on this side who feel, because rather than clarifying issues, this has been a condemning of people, feel that the condemning of the people, the lack of love, is worse than the error, because the error is dissimulated and hasn't really been clarified. And so as a result, there are some who feel that the truth without love is worse than the seemingly mild error. And what that does then, it divides truth. And you have half of truth goes with error, because of the lack of love. And error then becomes a majority. And when error becomes a majority, then those who are contending for the faith find their only alternative they have is to withdraw. And they have left the organization in error. Now, this isn't the way John's church dealt with it. John commended them. They did it properly. And when the truth error came in, John says in verse 4, ye have overcome them. Ye have overcome them. In other words, error left. We remember in chapter 2, it said they went out from us. They were not of us. The fact they went out from us proved that they were not of us. But the error left. The believers had overcome them. And this is the way they did it. When the error entered, they not only clarified the basic nature of the error, the basic teaching, but they identified its motivation as being rebellious, divisive. And so in love, they revealed to the group of believers the spirit of this error without hating the individuals who were in the error. They loved them. The believers loved them for each other and for the individuals in error, made the rebellious, divisive spirit of those in error stand out. Their spirit became so obvious because it was so different from the spirit of the group of believers who spoke the truth in love. And so although it might have been difficult to clarify the deep doctrinal differences to the entire group, the spirit of the error became very, very obvious. The rebellious, divisive spirit stood out, even though their doctrinal error was cleverly disguised in vague terminology. Now, John says, then they went out from us. They went out from us because although they were very astute at covering up their doctrinal error, they could not hide their spirit of divisiveness and rebellion. And so as a result of not being able to hide their spirit from these believers, they had to go out. See, error's only hope of success is by dividing and conquering. If error can divide truth, then it will conquer it. And so if we show the basis of error and then reveal the spirit of error, will be manifest and will be forced to leave. If we love Him, then His presence is helping us. You see, here, the truth would just love to push this error right out of here. But here, as truth clarified the issue and clarified the spirit and loved the error, as long as I love that person, when he doesn't merit that love, he is helping me. My love is becoming perfected. Now, the last thing that error wants to do is help truth. But as long as he's there with the issue clarified and the spirit identified and I love him, he's helping me. He doesn't want to do that, and he'll leave. And John says, they went out from us. You have overcome them, beloved. And they went out because you knew how to love him. Now, if I hate him, he'll never leave me. He'll never leave because he knows that hate will destroy me. And that's his purpose. His purpose is to destroy me. Then you will have to leave him. And that's just what happens. Here then, because error would not leave, but won over part of truth, then the truth without love had to leave. But when they left, they didn't leave their hate. They still hated that same, those same people. And so they didn't, still didn't leave their hate behind. And so then he has succeeded in permanently hindering me, in permanently damaging me. And that's what he wants to do. That's his purpose. He won't leave as long as we hate. You know, we sing the song, "When nothing else could help, love lifted me." And God says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This sinful world, rebellious world, God-hating world, self-loving world, God loved and sent his Son. And you know, that's why the world keeps running away from God all the time. Adam and Eve started it. They ran away from God. And the world is running away from God because they can't stand his love. They can't take it that he loves them. And so they run away. And they try and get away from him. They fear the attractive power of his love. Maybe you've been running from God. You know, that's why. You can't stand the idea of the attractive power of his love. And he says he's going to keep on loving you. Although you hate him, although you might be in doctrinal error, although you might disagree with what he says in his word, he keeps on loving you because he wants to win you to himself. God conquers sin by loving the sinner. And the spirit of error is conquered by love. And they will either be won or they will leave. And John says, "Beloved, you've overcome them. You didn't let them divide you. You didn't let them split up the truth and then take over. You won. You overcame them because you were able to love them. And as you loved them, you were able to think clearly and see the issue and explain the issues and identify the spirits. And when they couldn't take your love anymore, they left. And the church was left intact. Not only intact, the church was left better than ever because their love had been perfected." So we pray. Father, we thank you that we know that error is in the world and error will be in the world. And we know that error would just love to divide truth and conquer. We thank you, Father, that you've shown us in your word how to discern the spirit of error and how to avoid falling into that same spirit of error and how to keep loving that we might see clearly and be victorious over error. Thank you, Father, that you've shown us how by the way you've treated us. We thank you that you love us, although we don't deserve that love. And Father, this morning, should there be one here who doesn't know that he's saved, who doesn't know that he'll go to heaven, and who realizes that actually he has been avoiding you, Father. He hasn't really wanted to get too close. But that this morning might recognize your love and be willing not only to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but to submit his or her life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that he might be Lord of their lives. I wonder, before we close in prayer, is there one this morning? God has spoken to you and you say, I realize that I've been avoiding God. And this morning I recognize he loves me and I want to love him. I want him as my Savior. If you'd like to slip up your hand, make your decision for Christ this morning. This morning I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I recognize that he has loved me, and I haven't loved him back. And his love this morning has conquered me, and I want to love him. Would you slip up your hand so we have a word of closing prayer? I want to love him. I want to have him as the Lord of my life. The devils, the demons believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they don't submit. You want to submit this morning? The one. Father, we thank you that it's possible to come to know you as Savior because of your love to us. We pray we might not forget the ways that you deal with us. And remember, Father, that you deal with us the way you want us to deal with others. We pray we might be very quick to learn how you treat us, that we might treat others the same way, and then be able, as were these believers of John's day, to be victorious. To be victorious even over doctrinal error, because we have learned to be in this world, even as you are, to respond the way you have treated us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Hymn number 186. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. Grace is the undeserved love of God. 'Tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. The chorus, saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. As we go into our communion service, this is our hymn of praise, saved by grace alone. We don't come to the Lord's table because of any merit. We come because of what he has done for us. Saved by grace alone, Jesus died for me. That's why we can come to his table. So let's sing this as the adoration of our hearts to him. Just the first verse, as the deacons come, we prepare for the table of the Lord.